It's good to be back. I'm glad I didn't totally offend you last time, or maybe not all of you, but Matt invited me back. I appreciate that. My wife and I are in a strange place. They say in the government that it takes 5 months for my visa to come, but we're up to 11 months and we're still waiting. So we're just waiting. So God knows best. And all my church are laughing their heads off because I am currently a landscaper. I don't know why they're deriving so much pleasure from me doing hard manual labour, but they are loving it. They love all the stories of me having to work and sweat in this weather at the moment. Who else works outdoors? Who else is doing that last week? Oof, Friday. It was tough. I tell you what, I was whippersnipping at Capera on a cliff in the sweat. It was awful. But that's all right. God knows best. Who likes movies? Anyone? Number one dollar that we spend on entertainment in Australia is movies. Like, most dollars go to that one event. We love movies. Imagine if I offered you a free ticket, an annual pass to the cinemas, where you just go and see any movie you wanted for a whole year. Would anyone be up for that? For free? Yeah, but what if I put just a little twist on it, was you had to go into the movie 15 minutes after it started, and you have to leave the movie 15 minutes before it ends, every time. Would you be up for that? No, you wouldn't be up for that, would you? That would be like the most frustrating thing, wouldn't it? Imagine like every time you go into a movie, you're like, who's that? Why are they saying that? Why is she upset? What happened to her earlier? You know, what's going on here? And then you finally sort of maybe get a bit of the drift of the story and you're sort of getting there and they say, hey mate, you got to go now. Oh, boom. Is she going to die? Are they going to get together? Are they going to get married? What's going to happen? It'd be so frustrating. Do you reckon that would be frustrating? I reckon that would be intensely frustrating. Well, I got this theory that in church world and in the broader world, we haven't thought too much or enough about the first 15 minutes of creation. And we definitely don't think enough about how it's going to end. And so a lot of us live our life sort of like in that state of confusion and frustration. We don't really know why God set the whole thing up, and we don't really consider how it's going to end. And so what on earth am I doing here? Like, how am I supposed to live? And when we're frustrated and confused and we don't really know what to do, we sort of just slide back into, well, I'll just do whatever comes next. Or I'll do what the next guy does. Or I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And unfortunately, when we just thoughtlessly go through our lives, our sinful nature, it just boosts up into the surface, doesn't it? Like, when we're futile in our thinking and we don't really know what to do, what's the first thing we think of? We always think of ourselves, don't we? Oh, what could I do for me? How could I feel better? And this is the way people live their life. It's like they don't understand why God set the whole thing up. They don't understand how their life is going to culminate in the future. And so there's sort of this state of, well, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, I'm just going to buy connoisseur ice cream because it tastes good when I eat it, and tomorrow I'm going to go to work so I can afford to buy another tub when it's finished. Yeah? Does anyone feel that way? My wife? Every now and again, I buy her non-connoisseur ice cream just to check her reaction. And she says, well, why'd you do that? She only wants one ice cream, Murray Island salted caramel or something like that. It's all we get. Well, let's have a little look at the first 15 minutes, a little look at the last 15 minutes, and let's see if 2016 can stop being sort of an aimless, futile, going through the motions year, but rather we say, ah, I see where I fit in God's story. I see what I can do that's going to make a difference. This is how I want to live. And I've got that little line there, a little play on words, just to try and press into our thinking. I want to live now for eternity. I know what I do today will make a difference. And so I'm going to do that passionately. Are you up for that? Well, let's check it out. Genesis 1:28. Now, you've probably heard these verses and stuff like this, but let's have a little fresh look this morning. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Woo! Isn't God a good God? Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So right at the start, God gives us planet Earth and he puts humanity into it and he says right from the start, okay, you guys, I've made this for you. It's not just for you, the individual, it's for you people. So you're supposed to rule over this planet, subdue it, like it's chaotic. If you go out into nature, to a place no one has been, it's like chaos. And God says, make this your home. Make it a place where the human heart can flourish, where every human heart can flourish. Isn't this exciting? He says, fill the earth. He says, have families, have children, and shape this earth to be a blessing for everyone. This is exciting stuff. The passage continues, Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. God didn't come along and make the planet and giving everything a name. And he comes along and he makes the planet and he says for mankind, I'm creating you to live life. I want you to shape this chaos to be a place where human hearts flourish. And he says, you're involved in this. You know, he brings the animals to the man. He says, name it. You know, and when Adam said, you know, giraffe, God didn't say it. I wasn't thinking of that, Adam. That's wrong. He didn't say that. It says whatever Adam called it, that was its name. Isn't this interesting? I mean, have we stepped back to think about this? Like, God created the world for us. He wants us to live life, right? Procreation, recreation, everything is all part of His great design, His great plan. He doesn't put us here as a test to see if we'll make a mistake or not. He says, no, you're a co-creator. You name it. You come up with the idea. Oh God, should we put a road here or not? That's up to you, he says. You subdue the earth. You live life. You come up with hoverboards and machines or whatever you think is going to be a blessing to society. Drones. Who would have thought a drone was going to be helpful? I don't know. I go mountain biking and now you can get this drone where you put your phone in your back pocket. Do you know what a drone is? Everyone with me on this? It's like a little helicopter thing. You put your phone in your back pocket, you go hurtling mountain biking down the cliff, and the drone just senses where you are and films you like your own little, movie. Unfortunately, you're the one on the mountain bike, so when you watch it, it's going to be like, wow, that guy's rubbish. But that's all right. How cool is that? Like, who knows what God can do? But this is his design. So I've got a little line up here. I think it's there. Our job is to be co-creators with God. The earth is our place to bring order out of chaos. We are to make decisions that will enable every human heart to flourish. That's how the first 15 minutes of the movie goes. That's what God set up. A planet, a place, a people to co-create with Him. We're living with Him, shaping the world so that every human heart can flourish. Isn't this exciting? What a great idea. What a fantastic start to a story that God has come up with for us. Skip to the end. Let's go for the last 15 minutes. Let's check out. All right, we know how it starts now. How's this thing going to end? How's it going to culminate? All right? Revelation chapter 21, 22 to 26. I did not see a temple in the city. So this is John is receiving a vision and he's seeing how it's going to end. God's given him this special revelation so he can understand how time will end and how God will culminate things. He doesn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, this passage so far is fitting into all of my childhood Christianity upbringing, because I'm like, yeah, we get to heaven, and it's just like this other place, you know, where it's like, whoa, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. God somehow is enlightening the place physically, spiritually, I don't really know. It's like this otherworldly experience, and maybe Bill and Ted's bogus journey was right when you sort of went up to this glorious white mall and I don't know. This is not helping me yet. But interesting. Look at this next line. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, which means there's no danger in this place. It's a place of freedom and grace, right? There will be no night there. Night was synonymous with danger back in the day. This is what this imagery means. And then the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Isn't this interesting? Like, this never came into my upbringing. It was like, everything on earth is bad. We're all sinners. Everything's bad. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be completely different because everything on earth is bad. This is how I sort of grew up understanding the world around me. It's like, everything is bad. Can't wait to get to heaven. Exit stage left. Get away from this place, right? We didn't understand the first 15 minutes, and we haven't thought enough about the last 15 minutes. God says that the life we live in the middle echoes into eternity. He says that the nations still exist in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So much of nationhood in our world's history is a train wreck, isn't it? It's an idea that has brought great pain and suffering. It's pushed against equality. It's marginalized. It's awful what nations have done. But God is a God who's reconciled and redeeming. There is also glory and splendor going to come out of these nations that will be brought in to heaven. Now, I picture, and I could be wrong, and I don't mind when I get there if I'm wrong, because it's going to be better than what I can imagine, but I picture, like, let's all head down after this to, MCG. I need a big stadium, a huge stadium. Imagine if you go down the MCG, no ticket price, and imagine if the government has decided to put on a thing called the World's Fair, and it's just got every awesome thing from all the nations in the world, and it's put it all there. It's a bit like your ministry fair in a few minutes' time. Put it all out on tables, and you can just partake. Imagine that. You wander in, and you can hear this awesome sound like jazz from New Orleans or something, and you're like, oh man, that is the best jazz ever. Joshua is playing with them, like Joshua on the keys. Joshua, you moved me this morning, brother. What an awesome... Yeah, you guys have got a great, great worship team here. You should be thanking the Lord for that. They'll probably be there too, in their own set, getting their session. Imagine you've got the jazz and the blues from New Orleans. You've got a curry. Oh, a beautiful curry. I don't know what your favourite curry is from. Mine's probably Southeast Asia. But you get a beautiful curry. You can smell it. You're like, who's cooking that? I want it. And my wife... dispense with all that. Where is the sweet food? You know, she's over to the France Pavilion, and they're making, you know, special desserts and pastries and things. And this is like God designed the world for us to be co-creators, and we come and our lives are filled, and we produce wonderful things in worship to God. God, you know, when we look through history where people who have given their life to the Lord and they've taken their gifts and talents and they've presented an offering to God, amazing and beautiful things happen. And the Bible says that the glory and splendor of the nations will be brought in. Isn't that interesting? I hadn't thought about that very much. I remember when my grandfather passed away, and his son got up to give his eulogy at his funeral. And he said, our father Doug said one thing over and over and over again. He said, I will not have a broken family in heaven. My glory and my splendor will be my family being brought in. And he had this strong understanding of this, that his glory and his splendor was going to be the legacy of his family. That he prayed every day that he would bring in a family to heaven. And his definition of a family wasn't the same blood in the veins. His definition of a family was the Christ-like qualities of a family that he was going to lead and instill into his family. And his legacy, as he said over and over to his kids, my legacy will be an unbroken family in heaven. And I pray every day, said he had many, many grandchildren and everything like that. And he said, I pray every day and name every person in my family and I pray over them because I want to bring that to be my glory and my splendor being brought in to that city. Isn't that exciting stuff? That the way we live now is not this weird, torturous test when finally it's all over, we can say, great, I want nothing to do with that ever again. Who felt that way when they left university? Did anyone ever feel that way? Or school? School, maybe. You know, it's like this weird, torturous, painful experience that you want nothing to do with ever again, and may you never remember it or never see it again. See you later. Turn off the light. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. God wants us to start living eternity now. Let's see what it says here. Live eternal life now. I'm going to switch over to 2 Corinthians. In the middle of the story, we have that beautiful start offered to us by God. We have this beautiful finish that He's going to accomplish. The Bible doesn't say it might happen. It says this is what will happen. And in the middle, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that humanity turns away from God. And instead of passionately trying to bring order out of this chaos so that every human heart can flourish, we decided, well, we'll bring order out of the chaos so that my heart can flourish. And out of our desire to just have our heart flourish, we're willing to step on someone else in order to bring order and chaos to our benefit. And the world turned into a train wreck, didn't it? The fall, we turned away from God. Instead of bringing order and chaos through grace and love and service and sacrifice and equality, right, and all of these things and loving one another and serving one another, we did it through me first. I want to be on top of the hill. I'm the king of the castle. Ha 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 ha. Like this is the way we went, and it all went as a train wreck. But of course that's only halfway through the story, and God has this wonderful plan, doesn't He, to reconcile us back to that original idea, and that we would be people who reconcile others. Let's check out famous passage 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the old is that selfish way of life. So where we ignored the way creation started, we ignored the first 15 minutes of the story, we said, bad luck, God, I'm doing it my way. That is gone. When Christ died on the cross, when we offered our old self to Him, it died with Him. Isn't this exciting? We can get back onto the original storyline. We can get back onto the original plan. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has God, through Jesus, grabbed Stephen Mahaghan and said, hey, stop living that selfish, pointless, futile, destructive life. Get back onto the original storyline, man. I'll help you. Thanks to Jesus, you can now walk with me on my original plan for you. And He says, oh yeah, and you need to get other people to know Jesus so they can join you in this ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world. So this is not just for you. Man, in the West, we're so stupid. Everything's just about me, isn't it? We think this all the time. You are a church. You're not a group of individuals. God hasn't come to save you. He's come to save you through and with each other, right? This is the whole problem right from the start. Remember, we're supposed to subdue the earth and rule over it so that your human heart can flourish? No, so that every human heart can flourish. And we get God reconciling the world to Himself, not counting people's sins against them. Oh, don't you love God? Don't you love God? Man, even though I lived so against God's original plan, He doesn't hold that against me. Isn't that cool? And if you've got the ministry of reconciliation, does that mean that when we go out into our society and people are doing the dodge, are we going to hold their sin against them? No. So if our ministry is like God's and He did not hold sin against us, we go out into the world to bring people to Jesus. We don't hold their sins against them. This young punk, I was just driving down. I checked out your area this morning. I drove past about 10 minutes and back. A young punk come flying past me with no helmet on a motocross bike. I was a little bit jealous. But I thought, oh man. You know, he had this look on his face like, yeah, stuff you world. I'm going to do whatever I want. He went through a red light just down here. Anyway, I was like, that poor fella. First second I thought, what a loser. And then I thought, Stephen, you're about to give a sermon on not holding people's sins against them. Right? And it's like, oh man, I'm afraid for that young guy. It's like, man, mate, I wonder if he'll be in this church. He lives just around here, I hope, because he's flying around on a motocross bike with no helmet. I hope he hasn't travelled 100k or something. How are we going to reach out? How are we going to get this ministry of reconciliation going? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Wow. Wow, what a job you have. Have you ever sinned by getting up in the morning and thinking, what am I going to do today? I couldn't be bothered. Like, that is a sin. Because if we understand the first 15 minutes of the story, what God has given us in life, and we understand how He's going to finish it off, and how we're going to be ushered into this great city, and what we can bring with us is eternal. We can bring people we've reconciled to Jesus through our ministries. We can bring our arts and our gifts and our talents and the great things we've done that have stood the test of fire. That God says He's going to wipe this place out with fire, but He says the things that are gold will remain. He says the things that were done in worship to Him that were good, they will make the cut. I know it sounds silly, but I don't believe that heaven is just going to be one big church service. It's going to be life. This is the first version. There's going to be a better version. We're going to be working together, aren't we? What's the thing that we do to start heaven off? Do you remember? A feast. That's what God says. He says He's starting the whole thing off with a massive banquet. I mean, how cool is God? I don't know about you, but I love eating. I know it doesn't look like I'm a bit of a beanpole, but I eat like a horse. I love it. This is what we get to do in our life. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's the best. Isn't that our message? Get to know Jesus. It's the best. It makes sense of life. It gives us access to all that is good in life. And it gives us a pathway to avoid that which is destructive and painful, and causes more and more human suffering. Oh, it's so good. We're making this call on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to live the original storyline. God gives us His righteousness, and we get to live this out now. And the life we live now will echo into eternity. You're not treading water. You're not wasting your time, all right? You are actually living life. I got given a gym certificate once. So we went and helped this guy out, and he said, man, I own a gym, and I'm giving you both a month's pass to my gym just to say thanks. And I was like, okay, month's pass to a gym. I don't like gyms, right? And clearly. anyway, I go to this gym. And I usually run and ride out in the bush. I usually, you know, go off and run for 10k out in the bush or ride a mountain bike or whatever. And so I go to this gym. And first of all, I went to the barbell section. I know I shouldn't be there. And I start doing some curls. And there's this other guy. And he keeps on just peeking at me out of the side of his, you know. And I said, oh, hey, how you going, mate? How's things? And he goes, you don't talk in gyms, apparently. So, no. And then they said, okay, we're going to free PT session, we're going to get you warmed up. And they took me over to a treadmill, and the treadmill was facing a white cement wall. And he said, I just do a 20-minute warm-up running on the treadmill. And after about 10 minutes, I realized I'm never coming back to a gym, ever. Like, I don't want to stand there on a treadmill doing something like that. What a waste of my time. I could have been running through the bush. And I know some of you might love treadmills, but for me that was like, why would I stand on this treadmill when I could be experiencing life out there? Right? And this is what God is saying. He's called us, reconciled us back to live a life of meaning, a life that is truly life, not to live a futile drudgery. Okay? And many Christians, don't you want to slap them? I want to slap some Christians because like they haven't read this. It's like they're going to go to church on Sunday. Well, you got to go to church on Sunday. You get to worship the guy who made all of this, man. You get to be in the presence of God's people and encourage and build each other up. You get to love one another. You get to live the life that's truly life on a Sunday here at Kruger Parade. And then you get to be inspired to go out there on a Monday. And guess what? Your job is not meaningless. The glory and splendor of the nations will be brought in. What is that? I don't know. Are you a mechanic? Are there going to be cars in heaven? Surely. They're amazing, aren't they? They're a wonderful creation that have helped us to bring order out of chaos and enable the human being to flourish. Isn't that a good thing? It's a good thing. Like, who knows how this works, but God's life for us is not meaningless. I want to tell you one little story to finish, and I think it's a great story of someone who understands this. Now, his name was Ash Barker, and he was working for an organization called UNO, which is Urban Neighbors of Hope, if I get that right. And he shared this story with me a few years ago, and I was in tears. I was just laughing so much, but it's so wonderful story. So he moved his whole family because he understood the first 15 minutes, and he understands the last 15 minutes, and he understands that he's an ambassador who can reconcile people to God, right? So he moves his whole family, including his teenage daughters, into a slum in Manila. And he lives in a slum in Manila for a decade, just trying to bring order out of the chaos. Slums in Manila are dangerous places. When someone runs out of money in a slum, guess what? There's these lovely people there to lend them money. Isn't that nice? No. Slums in Manila are run effectively like feudal kingdoms and warlords run the show. And if you owe any money to a warlord, they have access to your family. Which means if you have a daughter, then she's going to be used and abused to make money for the warlord because you owe money. If you have children, they will be used and abused. They will be trafficking drugs. They'll be doing anything. And of course, our imaginations don't have to travel so far. This is serious stuff. So Ash Barker's living in this slum, and he's trying to bring order out of chaos. He's trying to help people make a way in life without having to borrow money from these warlords. Every day he'd buy food off this lady. Her name, she's a Thai woman, and her name is Poo, right? Poo. P-U, I believe. I, maybe. And she was the best cook. She used to sit there in the slum 7 days a week, and she'd cook curries for people, and they'd pay their money, and that would be how she stayed alive. And her curries were awesome, he tells me. This is like the best curry I've ever had. And cooking away, cooking away, cooking away. And he always got to know Pooh, and he'd always say, what's the one thing you've always dreamt of? And she said, the one thing I've always dreamt of would be to have a holiday. I've never had a holiday. All right? Are you feeling bad yet? Anyway, I've never had a holiday. I'd love to have a holiday, right? Anyway, she's cooking away, but the price of rice went up. Now, in the slum, you might be cooking all day and selling a lot of food, but you're not making much cut, right? And when the rice price went up, she was gone. She was in big trouble. And she said to Ash, who was, you know, living down the lane, she said, I'm going to have to borrow money. I'm going to have to borrow money to stay afloat. I can't afford the rice. And now my family is going to be devastated. And this was this life and death situation. I cannot find the money. I have no plan. Now, Ash has lived in there for a decade. Ash is Urban Neighbors of Hope doesn't have this flood of funds coming in. They're not building orphanages and all this sort of stuff. They're living in the slum in Manila. They don't have cash to hand out. And he says, we've just got to pray, we've got to pray, we've got to pray. They start praying and they're, what can we do for Pooh? What can we do for her? And they said, well, look, you have this God-given talent. You are the best cook we've ever come across. What can we do with that? Because isn't this the very 15 minutes? Remember the first 15 minutes? What can you do with your God-given talent that will enable the human heart to flourish? And he said, well, why don't we try and set up a cooking school or something like that where it's like a tourist thing where you teach people how to cook these amazing curries. He said, I really believe people from the West would actually come and be taught by you to cook a curry. Anyway, so they try this out with no money. They try and advertise a little bit on the internet. They try and put up a few posters and they start this cooking school. Remember, why are they doing this? It's just so she can carry on and not have her family devastated. So within 6 months, this cooking school achieves the number one status on Lonely Planet as the best tourist thing you can do in Manila. Isn't that interesting? Like within 6 months, God, because you know, when we turn up and we do our little ministry of reconciliation, we offer our little bit of talent or our little ideas and all this stuff, we forget God is in on this gig. God is the one who's trying to do this ministry through us. He's going to inspire us, empower us. He's going to move mountains for us when we're on his storyline. And all of a sudden, this woman has this cooking school now and is in Lonely Planet and all that sort of stuff. And she's now flourishing. And of course, she recognizes what God has done through these Christians who are living there. She doesn't move out of the slum. She's like, man, we can continue, we can get this going. She says, I'm not moving out. She goes, I am taking a day off a week. That's what she's doing with all of her funds. And then here's the other funny part of the story. They said, well, you should do a cookbook. And of course, what did they call the cookbook? Cooking with Poo, right? Cooking with Poo. Now, some British comedians picked up on this funny cookbook called Cooking with Poo, and they told jokes about it on BBC World News. What happens next? Cooking with Poo goes through the roof with sales. Now, Poo, the little lady who's going to lose her family, and God places these Christians who want to bring order out of chaos, right? She's now employing something like 20 or so people in her little kitchen. They run cooking schools every day. They still live in the slums. They're still feeding the slum for the cheap, cheap, cheap prices that she always originally offered. And God, isn't that an awesome story of reconciliation? That's what God does. And I've never had one of Pooh's curries, but I believe I'm going to one day. I'm going to seek her out in heaven. I'm going to have one of her curries. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live. The first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I haven't got it up on the screen, but the first part simply says, Christ's love compels us. When he talks about that passage about we're going to be ambassadors, we're going to do this ministry of reconciliation, he starts it off by saying, Christ's love compels us. So we can't do anything else with our life. We know how he started it, we know how he's going to end it, and we're just compelled to get out there, get back on God's storyline, use whatever gifts and talents we have. And when you go out in that room today, there's going to be 1,000 options for you with your skills and your gifts and talents, and we're going to get on this process of reconciliation. And guess what? When we go into heaven, we're going to bring some glory and splendor with us. It might be a person who come to know Jesus because of you. Who knows? It might be a gift or a talent. This worship crew will get a set in heaven. I am sure of that. It was so good this morning. This is the way we want to live our life. So don't live in frustration and futility this year. You have Jesus. You are an ambassador. You have a ministry of reconciliation. And you're not spinning your wheels on some treadmill and turning off the life when it all finishes. The way you live is going to echo into eternity. Isn't that awesome? We're not wasting our time here. We're called to do something of worth and something significant. Can you guys stand? I want to pray and commission your year. I want you to live on purpose this year. I want you to live now for eternity. And I want to see God do great things in Kruger Parade Baptist. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And we just love that you did not count our sins against us. We're so selfish and we just get up in the morning sometimes and we forget this great journey you've got us on. Just gently, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, remind us tomorrow morning to live on purpose, to live now for eternity. Remind us on Tuesday. Help us to ring our friend on Wednesday and remind them. Help us to pray for each other. help us to do this ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, when we see you working through us, help us to turn that back to praise and give you all the glory and honor that you're due. Pray that in your awesome name. Amen.